Well, good evening, everyone. It's great to be here. Thanks for David for your very generous introduction. We're going to look at Psalm 1 tonight, which David already read for us. Well, in our age today, we have many advancements. Our technology is so developed that with a device the same size or smaller than an A4 piece of paper, we can store and read any book just about that's ever been written. We can watch any film, we can look at pictures taken from all over the globe, we can even look and talk to friends who are on the other side of the world. Our healthcare has improved. We've now got the lowest infant mortality rate in all of human history. People live longer and healthier than they ever have. We've mapped the world. We've gone into space. We've plunged the depths of the ocean. We've come so far, in a way. But with all this advancements, with all these inventions, something often still eludes us. Happiness. And yet, as we open up this psalm, Psalm 1, we see that the psalmist speaks of someone who's blessed or happy or in an enviable position. The Bible tells us that true and real happiness is possible. So tonight we're going to look at the answer given here in this psalm. The answer we're given is that it's possible to have real, meaningful, fulfilling joy. And it is possible through being dependent on one thing: the gracious supplying of God through His Son Jesus Christ. So whoever we are this evening, this is a question we can ask ourselves. Whether you are a Christian, whether you're still trying to investigate the Christian faith, you can ask, am I happy? I don't mean, do you always smile, or is your facade good enough that people don't see what's behind it? I mean, fundamentally, underneath it all, are you a joyful person? Well, in our psalm, the writer, perhaps Ezra, invites us to look at this blessed man, the one who's happy or in an enviable position. Remember, this is a hymn written for God's people, so it's written to be sung in the assembly of God's people, and we'll do that later. It's written to people gathered together under God. And with great skill and great insight and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the psalmist points us to the blessed person, but he also contrasts him to the wicked, to the unrighteous, to those who aren't truly part of God's people. And he does it to get under our skin, so that as we're singing it or reading it, he wants us to think, well, who am I? Which of these is me? So which are you tonight? So who is this blessed man? Verse 1, but blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of mockers. Notice the first thing we learn about this man is that it's a negative thing. It's what he doesn't do. Now that, I'm sure, is quite an alien concept. If you had to imagine in your mind's eye someone that you thought was happy, someone that you thought was completely blessed, I'm pretty sure that person you're imagining has something or someone that you don't. And yet, the psalmist, the first thing he says about this person is that they avoid certain things. Notice how he repeats himself. He says, The blessed one is the one who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. And I think he's trying to show us something as he repeats himself and gets his language gets stronger as each line goes on. He wants those who sing to see the seductive nature of the evil that's avoided. At first it's just toying with wickedness, the counsel of the wicked. It's the Christian who says, I know God calls me to purity and to holy living, but I just want to look at their counsel. I just want to see how they live. It's just an experiment. I want to see how those other ones make decisions and choices. And anyway, I'm a bit fed up with that holiness stuff anyway. And then it intensifies. They stand in the way of sinners. And so the internal monologue changes. It's just an experiment, you tell yourself. It's not going to hurt. And then you think, well, you know, I know how to act at work. I know that. But if I cut corners here, or if I fill out my expenses just the same as everyone else, then I won't miss out. Everyone else arrives 5 minutes late and leaves 5 minutes early. I'll just do the same. Or I know I could give more money to the Lord's work. But my friends and family who aren't Christians always seem to have more money than me to spend on those fun things. And anyway, it's summer, so I'll just not do it this month. Standing in the way of sinners. And then finally, sitting in the seat of mockers. Their counsel is intriguing, how they get round things, cut corners, intrigues you. You had a go in whatever area of life it is, and it didn't feel too bad. In fact, it meant you kept pace with everyone else. In fact, it meant you didn't have to go against the flow. In fact, it meant you didn't have to stick out as different for once. But that next step, the seat of scoffers, is a dangerous, dangerous place. It's to be the person who knows what is right, and yet who does the opposite. There are people in the New Testament we read who are like that. They knew what was right, and yet they didn't do it. They didn't change their ways because they cared more about their own status, their own self-esteem. Those were the Pharisees. So that's a dangerous place to be indeed. But the blessed person, the one who's in an enviable position, walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. We are blessed when we avoid evil. And the psalmist is provoking us. He's saying, do you see any of that in yourself? He says, blessed is the man or woman who avoids these things. The end point was sitting in the seat of scoffers, trying it all on for themselves. But it would be wrong for us to think that that's avoiding that wrong and external thing is the way to avoid evil. The root of it, the start of it, was the counsel of the wicked. It comes from those things which shape our thoughts and our decisions and our actions. It comes from absorbing the world around us uncritically. Not that culture is inherently bad, no. It's God's creation, but it's corrupted by sin, by humanity's rebellion. So the first part of this psalm's answer to happiness, to blessing, is to shun evil. And I think the psalmist is trying to draw something out of you and I here tonight. He's trying to draw out what James in his letter calls double-mindedness. Trying to please God and people, or trusting God, but also trusting other things for our comfort or our peace or our joy. Because whatever it is we're looking at, whether it's our career or our relationships, whatever it is, our money perhaps, if we're placing our desire for complete happiness, everlasting joy in those things. We know we're not going to get it. Those things can't deliver. But God can. So, the psalmist first describes this blessed person negatively, as if to say, if you're doing this, this ruins your joy, takes you away from God. And then, in verse 2 and 3, the psalmist continues on, describing this blessed person positively. The blessed one shuns evil, but he delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, there's a surprise here, I think. If I was writing this psalm, I might say something like, the blessed one avoids evil and loves what is good, or his delight is in all goodness. But that's not what it says. It says his delight is in the law of the Lord. Why does he say that? Why does he want people who sing this psalm to think that? Well, first, I suppose, what is God's law? My guess is often when we see the word law, we think of rules. But I think it's wider than that. It's the Hebrew word Torah, instruction. But it's not just the first five books of the Old Testament. I think it's wider than that. When Jesus says he quotes the law in John 15, he quotes a psalm. So it's all of God's gracious instruction. So, our surprise. Why not goodness? Why God's law? Well, I think it is that we who do not follow the way of the wicked, who don't want to be shaped by that, still need to be shaped by something. And how is it our heart and our will should be shaped? Well, it's from God's life-giving word. Because we too are corrupted by remaining sin. We too need an objective, good standard, something that changes us and moulds us and shapes us as God would have us be. And this is God's law. So the blessed one knows this and delights in it, delights in the law of the Lord. So much so that he spends day and night mulling over it. He lets it mature within him. He ponders each facet, just like you would with a precious jewel, looking at it from different angles to appreciate its beauty wholly. Or just like you would listen to a piece of music again and again and again, so that you see something more of the beauty and the depth of it. So the blessed one meditates on God's word. Do you get a chance to meditate on God's word through the week? Especially the Psalms, poetry. You can read a psalm and it just goes in one ear and out the other. You really need time to meditate. Let it grow within you. Maybe that's not particularly a natural thing for you to do with poetry. I have to say, most of the time I'm a fairly standard, emotionally backward Scottish bloke. Poetry isn't really something that comes very naturally to me. And yet, spending time repeating a psalm over and over again, looking deeply into it for the treasures that God has for us, is a wonderful thing. There is great treasure to be found. In fact, you might just think, well, this sermon's very hard to grasp because poetry isn't really my thing. But if there's one picture that the psalmist paints that you could go away with tonight, it is surely the picture we have in verse 3 of a tree. He is a tree planted by streams of water that yields fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The blessed one is described as a tree planted next to water. Imagine a tree close to where you live. Perhaps it's in your garden, perhaps it's in a park or something locally. Just picture an old, steady, rooted tree. And imagine one of those shots you see on TV where a camera is placed in front of a scene for months and months and months and months. And then it's played back quickly so that you see that the months and weeks and seasons roll past. Imagine that for the tree that you have in your mind. The tree stays the same, even as people come and go. Animals buzz around it. Cars park and then dot on. The sun rises, the sun falls. The months go and come. Birds come and nest and then they go after a season. And yet all the time, the tree is still standing. It's strong, it's firmly planted. It's the same, even among all the change. And the psalmist says the blessed one is like that tree. Notice too, the tree is planted by streams of water. It's planted next to a source of life and strength. It's completely supplied. The blessed man or woman is like that. Completely supplied and all they need. The life of God revealed in the scriptures. That's what the blessed one delights in. They're given strength and life and hope. And it's planted right there next to the source. And for us as believers, we know that we are planted. We are given all we need. God's ever-present supplying comes from being planted next to his grace. We're like the tree because in our new birth, we've been made anew. We've been given every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly realms. And do you notice that the stability and the vigour and the life that the tree has comes from there? To be blessed is to be like that. Supplied by God through his word each and every day. He has placed us with all we need. And our joy surely comes from that. We sang the words of John Newton earlier. See the streams of living water springing from eternal love. Well supply thy sons and daughters, and all of fear of want remove. Who can faint while such a river ever will their thirst assuage? Grace, which like the Lord the giver, never fails from age to age. Grace, which like the Lord the giver, never fails from age to age. But this tree is more than that. It's not just stable, it's not just rooted, it's not just supplied. It yields fruit. It achieves what it's supposed to achieve. And blessed ones can do that because they're fully supplied. No matter what's happening to us, whether we're battered about by the storms of life, we can produce the fruit the Father desires for us, whether in good works, whether in a godly character, because we are fully supplied. And there's great comfort in this, isn't there? Great comfort. We can achieve all the Lord has for us. Well, I wonder, what is your greatest fear in life? What is your greatest fear? I guess for many of us, myself included, it boils down to something along the lines of, is my life meaningful? Or is it irrelevant? Will it be worth something in the end? All that I strive to achieve for? And yet if you're a Christian person, if you've been blessed, then you have nothing to fear. You're supplied with all you need to produce the fruit God has for you. Whichever season of life you're in. Of course there are different demands and challenges and things happening, whatever stage of life we're in. But what doesn't change is the streams of living water. So the tree is firmly planted, it's supplied, it yields fruit. And notice one last thing about this tree. Its leaf does not wither. its leaf does not wither. It's, it looks healthy. Happiness is supplied through that water, which is constant. And for us, our joy isn't dependent on the external circumstances of life. That's why all this technology and healthcare and all whatever we have in our society today isn't enough. Our leaf doesn't wither because we're fully supplied by God's grace. Even in the winter periods of life, whether it's a long-term illness or whether you've lost a close family member or friend, your leaf need not wither. So a blessed person avoids evil, absorbs God's word, and is rooted and planted and supplied by God's grace. But what about those who aren't blessed? Well, verse 4, the wicked are not so. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. The wicked are like chaff, blown away, of no substance, not rooted, in fact, completely the opposite of the tree. And they will not stand in the final judgment. Chaff is an image probably lost on many of us today. The chaff grows among the wheat. It looks good. There's no way to know what's the wheat and what's the chaff until it's cut down and separated. And just before, as the psalmist was trying to draw out our double-mindedness, in this contrast, he's again giving us a bit of a poke. And he's saying, there's a difference between the real stuff and the chaff. Difference between the tree whose leaf does not wither and the chaff. Well, imagine singing this as we're about to do soon. We read verse 4, the wicked are not so, but the chaff are like that the wind drives away. Fair enough, we all agree on that. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment. Yes, that's right too. God's judgments are right and perfect. And up to this point, we all singing, we all agree. But then the second half of that fifth verse, the psalmist throws something in that we don't expect. Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The warnings have got steadily more intense through this psalm. First, it was the warning against double-mindedness, following in the footsteps of sin and letting it take hold of us. Now he says, in the congregation, sinners won't stand, in the same way that the ungodly won't stand in the judgment. Now, of course, we're all sinners. We don't want to kid ourselves by any means. But what we've seen from this psalm, what is it that the psalmist is getting at? Well, I think it is that he's warning us against the seduction of sin and falling into unrepentant sin. So let me be blunt for a moment. Is there an area of your life, perhaps it started off small, which has become a habit, something you do, only yourself, that no one else knows about, not even your closest friend or even spouse? Something akin to sitting in the seat of mockers. I suppose the scary thing about the chaff is that it looks good, it looks all okay, until it's cut down and separated when it's too late. So the psalmist finishes with a sharp contrast. He says in verse 6, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Seems like an odd expression, doesn't it? The Lord knows the way, the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. What is it the psalmist means? Well, I think it is that the Lord is intimately involved in the righteous. There's a caring, a knowing, an intimacy found, and it's found throughout the psalms. Think of perhaps one of the most famous psalms, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, for your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This knowing, this intimate relationship that God has with his people is described like a shepherd caring for his flock. And in Jesus, God has provided a way for us to be part of this righteous people. We know we're sinners, we don't want to kid ourselves. But we can be like that tree through Christ. He's the one who walks with us and knows us and cares for us. Just like a shepherd. In fact, he described himself as the good shepherd, didn't he, in John chapter 10. He said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Jesus is the one who says, I'm the one who calls you to this life, to avoid evil, to take up the goodness of the scriptures, to be like that tree. But he's not just an example who's gone before us. He has laid his life down that we might be righteous. He calls it not to do it in our own efforts. He says, come with me, I'll take you by the hand, I'll embrace you. I'll join your life to mine so much so that you will be righteous. And I'll give you my spirit to strengthen you and to supply you with all you need, that your leaf might not wither, that you may bear fruit, even in the storms of life. And what happiness there is there. What happiness there is there. By no means does he promise life will be easy, that there won't be troubled times. In fact, Jesus promises exactly the opposite for those who follow him. But he is the good shepherd. He is the supplier of all we need. He's the one who gives us strength to endure and, yes, even have joy. But there's that stark contrast, isn't there, between the intimate relationship that God has with his people through Christ and the second half of that last verse. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The warnings have got stronger and stronger and stronger through this psalm. And the psalmist leaves those who would read this or sing this with this thought in mind. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this psalm. We thank you that we're told of the blessed life. And we thank you for your son Jesus, in whom you have shown that care, in whom you supply us with all we need. Father, we thank you that he has given us all that we need to be like that tree, fully supplied, strong and stable, whose leaf does not wither. We pray that through him and through your spirit working in us this week, that you would give us great joy as we think to the care that you afford us through your son. In whose name we pray. Amen.